Good evening.
It's good to see each of you. Good to have some friends along the back row that I didn't know were going to be here until tonight. If you haven't met both of Kara's sisters, they're in the back with her. And there's a lot of small people back there now. But it is always a joy to be with them, so hopefully you'll get a chance to meet them. They've been here before. Tonight, we're going to continue our series on the armor of God. I've been warned many times today that I should talk slower this evening. I'll try. Isn't it ironic, though? You remember January the 5th when we were all supposed to be here and we couldn't because of the snow? That now, on the Sunday evening that the Chiefs are going to play, we've got to talk about faith? I just thought that was interesting. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 16. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Our topic for this evening is, of course, going to be the shield of faith. As we did this morning, we're going to take a look at where we've been just real quickly before we get into this lesson. Not very long, we talked about the girdle of truth, having our loins girt about with truth, something that we ought to have, the breastplate of righteousness, and then, of course, this morning, feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And we've talked about how these three, in particular, pieces of armor are pieces of armor that we're supposed to have on our person, spiritually speaking, all the time. There's never an opportunity when we shouldn't have any of those. There's never an opportunity when we should go without our shield of faith either, because there's some guarantees if we have the shield the way that we're supposed to. We're going to talk about how it is that the shield is going to help us and affect us, how we deploy our shield and so on. It's going to be specific in some areas, but each piece is essential for the defense of the Christian, what we need to remember. So this particular shield of faith, as we did this morning, we're going to define a few things. The shield, most all the commentators that I read were in agreement about this type of shield. You see, there's many different kinds of shields that are referenced in both Old and New Testament, more in the Old Testament. But there's a smaller personal size shield that you wear on your arm, and it's light and you're still very nimble and you can move it around very easily. But it's smaller. This one is supposedly about 4 feet tall and about 2.5 feet wide. It's actually described by commentators as the door shield. You can understand why. Something that you could stand behind, you could get behind and be completely protected from an oncoming attack. Now, most of these at this time frame were made out of wood and covered with the skin of an animal. So it had some repellent capabilities to it for darts maybe that had, or arrows that had fire or whatever the case might be. But it's a large, not easily moved piece of equipment. And yet each of us as New Testament Christians are said that we're supposed to have a shield of faith. And that shield of faith is designed to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. We're going to look and we're going to see how this is possible. Alexander McLaren had this to say concerning this particular shield. He said, "The word is connected with the Greek word meaning door, and gives a rough notion of the look of an instrument of defense, a great rectangular oblong behind which a man could stand untouched and untouchable." Isn't that the desire that you and I have, should have, when it comes to this Christian life that we live? Should be, right? We don't want the darts of Satan to get to us, right? We don't want to be harmed by the temptations of this world. And we don't have to be. We don't have to be. We talked Wednesday evening about the, we finished up the Christian graces from 2 Peter chapter 1. We talked about how there's certain level of certainty. If you have these Christian graces, if they're a part of your life, and you are growing in them like you're supposed to be, verse 8 says you'll neither be barren nor unfruitful in your knowledge of God. There's a guarantee built right into those Christian graces. There's a guarantee built into our armor that we're going to look at this evening. A guarantee. The Greeks and the Romans would have been experts at the deployment of this particular kind of shield. They had their defenses and their strategies designed in such a way that they could stand in a group very much like this, and you could shoot arrows at them seemingly all day. But they had ways of protecting themselves and layering them, each person that was in there, to protect them so that they were not affected by those arrows. And that's what we want to do as the body of Christ. We also need to recognize that faith is used in two different ways. What we find in the New Testament, first of all, there is this idea of a personal faith. Notice Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 5, where Paul says, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints." These Ephesians that Paul is writing to have demonstrated some faith that Paul has heard of. I have heard of your particular faith. Well, there's also many other passages that speak of faith in a different way, and we'll get to that in a moment. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 23, "Peace be unto the brethren, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Faith as it relates to us as individuals, and then there's a system of faith. One that we're familiar with, it's God's plan of redemption, it's God's way of saving mankind. Notice a few verses here, Ephesians 2 and verse 8, "For by grace are you saved through faith, through the system of faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." Salvation is through the gift of God. Notice also Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 5, "One Lord," there's one system of faith, and one baptism. Only one faith that is acceptable to God that He will be looking for in each and every one of us. The system of faith is why we have a shield. God has given it for our protection. Notice also that the verse there says, and I apologize if that's not big enough to read, it says, "Above all," the beginning there of verse 16 says, "Above all, taking the shield of faith." What do we mean by "above all"? It could better be translated, according to Jameson Fawcett Brown, as "overall," as in to cover all that has been put on up to this point, the previous pieces of armor. Not necessarily a level of importance. Not necessarily to say this shield of faith is more important than all the previous pieces that you've put on. Notice what Barnes has to say, not above all in the point of importance or value, but over all as a soldier holds his shield to defend himself. Barnes would go on to say it constitutes a protection over every part of his body as it can be turned in every direction. The idea is that the shield covered or protected the other parts of the armor, so faith has a similar importance to the Christian virtues. How well are we going to hold up in battle if the temptations that the devil throws our way never reaches us? How much better are we going to be in the fight for our souls if the fiery darts of the wicked one can't even get past our most forward defense, and that is our faith. We're going to be much more effective as soldiers of God if the darts can't even get to us, right? That's what we're looking for. What's the purpose? And we've kind of alluded to this idea already. What's the purpose of having our shield of faith? First of all, you could say that it is for the preservation of the soul. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Paul prayed for the Thessalonian brethren that their body and soul and spirit might be preserved blameless. If they don't have the right kind of faith, is that going to be a reality? Certainly not. There's also the protection of our soul. Notice Proverbs chapter 30 and in verse 5, "Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him." Solomon recognized that God was a shield. Specifically there, he says, the Word of God. But we're in Psalm 115 and in verse 11. "Ye that fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is our help and their shield." Over and over in the Old Testament, in the book of Psalms, Jesus, or God in particular, is conveyed in the writings of David and the other writers there of the book of Psalms as a shield, as a protector. John would put it this way, 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4, "And whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." We have the ability to make the same statement in reality that Jesus made when he was in the upper room there in John chapters 13 through 17, where he says, "I have already overcome. I've already overcome the world." And yet Jesus was standing there with them in the upper room and he hadn't even been put to death yet. But he had confidence in God's plan. He understood what God's plan was for him, and he was certain that God's plan was going to be fulfilled by him. We can have the same level of certainty in our lives today. How do we deploy our shield? We need to remember, first of all, that Paul is addressing Christians. I'm going to encourage you to turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, there's a couple of verses that we're going to look at there, and I'm reading them backwards, beginning in verse 17. We'll get there in just a moment. "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, and it is written, the just shall live by faith." Paul is addressing Christians here. There was a word at the beginning of our passage this evening that says to take up, or taking up. It's an action that we are supposed to pick up and to hold and to use. Not just once. Not just at a point in history did we pick up this shield of faith, and then we have the ability to take it down or place it down. But we are to pick up, carry, bring to us this shield so we can use it. Addressing to Christians, our proper use of Scripture is going to help us use and deploy our shield. And as we've already discussed, we can only find out what God's system of faith is through looking at the gospel. Now, we go to Romans chapter 1. And in verse 17, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, and it is written, the just shall live by faith." That's Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4, the ending of that verse. What Paul is saying there, in a certain place, is righteousness of God. What place is that, Paul? You back up one verse, you're going to see where that righteousness of God is. He says, I am not confused, or King James says, ashamed. I'm not confused of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. The gospel is the power of God to salvation. How do we deploy our shield? As Paul would say to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We have to look at the Bible and we have to discern appropriately based on what we know of God and what we know of His laws and what we know of His kingdom, and discern how we ought to live in a right relationship with Him. Jesus would say, Matthew chapter 11, beginning in verse 29, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Over and over throughout the New Testament, we are encouraged to gain more knowledge, as we've been talking about in our adult class, both on Sunday and Wednesday, gain more knowledge about Jesus. It was brought up even this morning. Having the right understanding about who Jesus is makes all the difference in whether or not we're classified as faithful or a false teacher. If we start out with the wrong premise, then we're going to end with the wrong conclusion, regardless of how we reword it. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. And it's only through learning of Jesus through His Word that we can have rest for our souls. The shield of our faith is deployed when we know more from God's Word. Without God's Word, it's going to be impossible. But how powerful is this shield of faith? According to our passage here, it says, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. That's when I was working at Honeywell, they said there were two kinds of statements in our rules and procedures. And one of them was a should statement, and you have the ability to either do that particular thing or not do that particular thing in the way that it's described. But then there's also shall statements. And whenever you find a shall statement in your work instructions, you are supposed to do a certain thing a certain way. This is a shall statement. Wherewith, by the use of this shield of faith, you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. A statement of confidence, as we've talked about earlier. Thayer says this word is to be able to do something, to be capable, strong, and powerful. That's you and me when we deploy our shield of faith. Notice this also, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 9, whom resist steadfast in the faith, talking about Satan, backing up to verse 8, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. There's something that takes place, and I don't think we always realize that it's happening. When we stand and fight against Satan, as we're instructed to stand and fight against Satan, there's only so much of that battle that Satan can handle. How do I know that? I know that from passages like James chapter 4 and in verse 7, where we're told to submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You want the devil to go away for a while? You want to have a season? That's a good answer. You want to have a season where you're not being tempted for a while? Put up a fight. Put up a fight, and the devil, who is a coward, the coward among cowards, will retreat. He will run away, not forever. Remember Matthew chapter 4 when Jesus was off in the wilderness being tempted of Satan? Those three times it's laid out for us, and each time Jesus says, "It is written," and used a passage of Scripture to repel the dart of Satan. And after that third one that's recorded for us there, it says that Satan left him for a season, depending on the account that you're reading there. It can be done. Our faith can be powerful enough to withstand the mighty darts of the wicked one. There's another word in here. It also says to quench. The idea is to extinguish or to go out, according to Thayer. The darts which come in many forms will glance off our shield, and in pains and the pains associated with them will not further injure our souls. That's exactly what we want. That's the way we want it to work out every time. You know it can, but that's going to depend on you and me. Because you and I are in charge of maintaining our shields. You and I are in charge of making sure that we grab the right shield as we go into battle. Don't grab the small, round, flimsy shield that can't protect you fully. Grab the door shield that you can then stand behind and be protected. That brings us to our last question for the evening. How's your shield holding up? Is your shield in need of being repaired? Are you one who in times past was faithfully carrying around your shield, but maybe you thought your shield's getting a little too heavy? You know, there was a comic strip years ago that had a cartoon character that had a cross that he was carrying on his back, and it was really long, and he was dragging it, and you could almost see he was about to collapse under the weight of that cross. He says, "God, can you make this burden a little bit easier on me?" So God cuts off the bottom foot of that cross. And his cross is a little bit lighter. He was able to go a little bit further, but then he started to get tired again. He says, "God, can you cut this cross off a little bit more? Can you relieve my burden just a little bit more?" And another foot of that cross was taken off. And then he gets to a chasm as he's walking, a great expanse. And he lays his cross there so that he can walk over it. And lo and behold, it doesn't reach the other side anymore. And he sees his neighbor come by with his cross that he's been carrying under the burden of that cross, and his buddy lays his cross there and he walks right over. And somebody else walks right over. And he measures his cross again against theirs, and it's too short. Maybe is that like your faith this evening? Hopefully it's not. Maybe you're one who's never become a child of God. God's invitation is always ready for the one who wants to remove sin from their life. We have to hear the Word of God, first of all. We have to believe in Jesus, that He died, was buried, and resurrected on our behalf. We need to repent of our sins, to change the way we think about sin, change the way we think about how we're going to live in this world, and then we need to be willing to confess the deity of Jesus, as Peter did, Matthew chapter 16 and verse 16. And then we need to be baptized so we can receive the remission of our sins. The individual who wants to do all of these things is not pronounced or declared righteous or saved until they come up out of that watery grave of baptism. Is that where you want to be this evening? Saved by God so that you can now carry the shield of faith that has a guarantee associated with it. If you faithfully carry the shield, you can faithfully withstand the devil no matter what comes your way. If we can assist you, We encourage you to come as we stand and as we sing.